And for everyone else, let's spend some time in God's Word. If you got your Bibles, I'll invite you to take them out. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going back to Isaiah in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to begin here in just a moment in verse 10. Isaiah 1:10. While you're going there, just kind of relay a story. This goes way back in a day when I was in boot camp. And there was this particular meeting. I don't even remember what the meeting was. But they called all of us, the entire battalion, together because they had to pass some information on. And there was no facility on the base big enough to hold us, with the exception of the local chapel or the church. So they packed us all in there. They conveyed the information that they needed to convey. And then they left. And our Marine drill instructors came in at that point. And man, they just let us have it, because they were there to intimidate and break us down. And so they began yelling and screaming at us to get us up, to move us from one place to the other. And there was a lot of profanity coming out of their mouths in that moment. They were saying everything, using the Lord's name in vain repeatedly. And it got us all up. We jumped out. We eventually made it to our destination, which was our room. And they sent us to the room. We had to sit at these little desks, take out a little notepad of paper, and we had to write down these different things that we were going to have to be memorizing in the next few days. We weren't allowed to say anything. So we're sitting there, and I'm sitting across from one of my roommates. He's in the desk looking straight at me, and he breaks this rule. He leans over real quiet-like, and he goes, "Did you hear what the staff sergeant said to us back there?" I said, "It's kind of hard to miss." "Yeah." He goes, "God will get him." And I thought to myself, "What?" And he says, "All the things he said, God will get him." And I leaned over and I said, "John, you say the exact same things." And he goes, "Yeah, but I don't do it in church." And he was dead serious. I thought he was joking. He was dead serious. Now, I had been around non-Christians for most of my life. I thought I'd seen and heard and sort of experienced everything. Never before had I experienced what I felt like was a disconnect like this gentleman had, where a person really thought that God would take special notice of what you do in his church building. But when you get outside the church building, all bets are off. God's not really that concerned. He's not that worried about it. You can kind of do whatever you want. And I thought, it's either a hypocrisy or it's a severe misunderstanding of the power, the awesomeness, the holiness of God and who he is and what the entirety of our life ought to be like with him and all that God sees and all that God considers. And the exact same thing happened in the days of Isaiah. Looking in chapter 1, we ended last week looking at the passage in which God addressed the fact that when Israel continued to walk in unrepentant sin, they weren't determined to change. It showed that they not only didn't really love God, they in fact actually despised him. That's how he perceived them. And the indictment that he gave them last week regarding being people of Sodom and Gomorrah continues this week. Because you remember, he said, Sodom and Gomorrah, that place was wicked. It was going to be annihilated, except for the fact that God had a remnant, a holy seed there within the city. And he preserved everyone because of that holy seed. Well, in verse 10, he's going to address those who don't appear to be that holy seed right now. It's an indictment. Look at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, if you call people rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah, that is not a compliment. And it generally isn't going to be taken that way. It's very pejorative. It's an expression to say you are one wicked bunch of people and judgment is coming your way. That's what Isaiah is doing with them. Well, how do you think the people of Judah are going to take that? What's going to be their response in light of that? Well, based on the context, we know what the response would be. They would say things like, "Isaiah, how dare you that you would insult us like that? Can we remind you of something? You see that temple over there? It still stands because of our gifts, our giving. We're tithing every week." They could go on further. "The Torah, we read it every day. Every week we're in it. in modern day, we could say, you know, see my Bible? The gold leaf is worn off on the edge here. That's how much I'm into it. Open it up. You'll even find some writing inside there. That's what we do. And that's what Israel could say. They could talk about the assemblies that God wants. They could say, we go. Again, the equivalent of our day is like saying, I go to church at least 3 out of 4 Sundays every month. You know, and we go to life group on top of that. And we try to make sure we're there when communion happens. So we're doing all the right things. In fact, they could even go so far as to say, we're keeping the Sabbath. We don't do work on the seventh day. And they would highlight, look at our cattle that we offer for sacrifices. Isaiah, do you not realize that we pay extra money to get the cows that are going to be sacrificed fattened up before we send them in? These are all things that we're doing for God, just like he said. And they're basically talking about the religion behind their lives and the things that it is that they're doing and saying, we're not evil. In fact, if anything, God's obligated to take care of us and to do the things that we need. Well, what would you say? What would you say to someone who gave an answer like that? To a people that you would ask, do you love God? And then they begin to speak about their acts of religion that they do from time to time. Well, God had an answer for them. It had nothing to do with the religious observances that they hold to. He went straight for their hearts. Follow with me in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Meaning, you've got these really fat cows, and they trample the ground. They even make a trampling noise when they come through. It says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Again, these are a people that have religion, but they don't have repentance. It's not happening. And God's saying, you can't come to me with a tithe check in one hand and a phone with pornography on the other at the same time. You got to drop one of them. But you can't bring them both to me and expect that I'll say, good job. To come with only religious deeds, in some ways God could say, you're really just treating me like a rabbit's foot. That if you'll do these certain things, you know, rub a rabbit's foot 3 times and then you get good luck. Well, if you do this assembly and you accomplish this and do this, then I'm going to have to do these things for you. And God says, it does not work that way. I'm going for the heart. And you can't manipulate me like that. There's no religious tool by which you can appeal to get me to do that. And so we're seeing the people aren't treating him with love and respect. It's quite the opposite. They're not looking at his powerful holiness. God's an algorithm. And if we can just plug in the algorithm numbers, out will pop the very things that we want him to give us. And when a heart does that, let's realize what's really going on. The heart is saying this, I am central. And God is peripheral. And I'll do these things so that God then has to do this for me. God's saying, I'm holy. I'm central. You are peripheral. And yes, I will go out to you, but you can't just come any way you want. There has to be a holiness to approach me. And you can't do it by hanging on to sin. So you can go to your equivalent of a church, sing your song. But you've got to make me central. You can't just do these perfunctory deeds and expect that I'll reply and respond just like you want. We all understand this. We get this. You ever had this happen to you? Person calls you up. Hey, Jack, remember me back from college? Oh, yeah, I remember. How you doing? Great. Hey, listen, I'm going to be coming through town, through your neck of the woods next week. What do you say we get together? I'd love to. Not only let's get together, I'll tell you what, let's go to this particular restaurant. I will buy you supper. Great. You know, I'm a big fan of the you pay, I'll pray principle. So yeah, I'll meet you out there. Let's go. And they say, okay, great. Well, I'm really excited about this. It's been a long time. I'm ready to connect. By the way, just want to give you a heads up. I've been promoting this product with my work. And I thought I might bring a few samples of it over. We can talk a little bit about that as well. How are you feeling now? You feel really loved? Do you feel like you were really missed by this person? No, you know the reality. You're a sail. That's what you are. And God is looking at Israel and saying, that's how you see me. I'm a sail. Give you what you want, but you're not going after me with all of your heart. There's a proverb on this. It goes like this. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, then you consider carefully what's before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Don't desire his delicacies, for it's deceptive food. Saying exercise caution with an individual who might have ulterior motives with you, because their great hospitality could very well have sinister purposes behind it. God knows this about Israel. This is what Israel is doing with him. And he's not stupid. He's God. And he could see through that kind of heart attitude. Sacrifices not given in repentance. Love not giving with pure motives. It's, what can I get? What can I buy from God? And he calls them out on it. He tells them exactly what he thinks about their religion. Hard verses beginning in 14. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Again, covered with blood is a euphemism to say you've just committed murder and now you're going to come to me with all of this on your hands and you're not making any effort to wash that away, to repent, to realize that that was wrong and to try to seek to do something about it. You're just doing religious duty in the hope of getting me to do whatever it is you want. And God's saying, you can't say I'm sorry with while your hand is still in the cookie jar taking cookies out. You're not sorry. Not if you're not willing to repent. In any religious rite in which any of us, even today, might think we want to perform, it has to be done in righteousness. Realizing this is a holy God that we're approaching. Not just some ritual or event. This is a person, the living and powerful God. And God tells them what it is he requires of them. He starts in verse 16 with the negative. Here's what Israel, you are meant to stop. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Summarize that in one word. It is repentance. You need to repent. You're headed in the wrong direction, and so you got to make a change. We just recently went through this. As my family, we were going out to go see a museum. And as we're headed towards the museum, they were some big event, some race was going on. So they had all the places that we needed to go to get to a parking lot roped off. So the route took us to a particular place. And next thing you know, we're on the highway going the opposite direction of where we want to go. And I knew something. This is not going to get us what we want. Something has to happen. We got to look for an exit ramp. Then we got to cross over. And then we've got to find an entrance ramp to get going back in the opposite direction. And it's the same thing with sin. That's what repentance is all about. You start with the exit of confession. Of saying, God, this was sin, this was wrong. Then you enter onto the grace overpass that he grants you to then come back onto the on-ramp of reconciliation, of being right, to then heading back in the right direction, opposite sin, towards that which is like God and in holiness. And that's what God is instructing here. But he goes one step further. It didn't just stop doing this. He goes into the positive. He starts giving what they must start doing and the commands to enter into this life. And I was talking with Tim Murphy about this past week. And he was just highlighting the fact that when you get into the Hebrew, there's a poetic form or aspect to this in which these commands that come out, come at you in this little pattern. It's real staccato and short, like a machine gun going pop, 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 right into the hearts of the Israelites. And our English translation does a pretty good job of imitating that aspect of the poetry behind it and giving us that impact. Look at what he says in 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove ruthlessness, defend orphans, plead for widows. Can we put this in Living Bible? You talk a good game on Sunday, Israel. Are you living the same thing on Wednesday? Is that what's happening? Are you embracing the heart of God, not just in worship, but you understand his very character and his nature and what's important to him? And is that where your heart is for the rest of the week? Or is it, God got my Sunday, but I've got my Thursday going in other places with other interests? These calls for justice, helping the weak, doing good, that's what God is. That's who he is. And that's what he's saying. Be like me. I'm calling you to be like me and live in that kind of righteousness. We know about this too. Y'all remember in your New Testament when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, a very religious people. They did a lot of things, a lot of rites. And yet, what does he say to them? You guys, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And God gives an invitation. Verse 18 is very warm. Look at it. It says here, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. When God says, come, let us reason, he's not saying, you come, you give your thoughts to the argument, I'll give my thoughts to the argument, and in the end, we'll come out with a resolution. He's saying, no. You come to the table, I'm going to explain to you what holiness looks like, what sin does to you. And when you come and you've heard that, reason, spiritual reason, will kick in, and you'll realize, yeah, we can't keep going down this path. Sin hurts, it destroys. We're going to turn from this to follow after him. That imagery of the red dye in cloth. You ever had red dye get into your white clothing? I got news for you. You're not getting it out. It gets way down there into the fibers. You have to actually destroy the clothing before you can actually get all of that red dye out of what it is you're trying to extract. But God says, I'm that powerful. I am that powerful. I can extract the stain and give you the very holiness that will enable you to enter into my presence. But you have to respond. And that's verse 19 through 20. There's repentance that must happen. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, you English people, go back into that sense. Look at the verbs that are there, those words that bring about action. Consent, obey, the negative, refuse, rebel. This tells us your will and your actions matter. They do to God. And he's calling you to take your will and your actions and to align with him. He is not telling you that this is how a person is rescued or is saved. God does the rescuing. You see him in his glory and in his holiness. Now there's going to be a response that says, I want to continue to walk and live in that kind of holiness. And I want to reject these other things. It isn't, oh, I'll do this and earn the holiness of God. Isaiah doesn't go there. The Bible doesn't go there. You come back to seeing him in his holiness and the salvation he gives. And it draws a response. And all of this was meant to drive home a point to Israel. And it's the same thing that goes to us. And that is, religion does nothing but makes you busy. You just become busy people. Like, remember Pigpen from Peanuts? You know, everywhere he walks, a big pile of dust. And that's the way we are. We're doing religion. You stop, the dust settles, there's nothing left. Religion just makes you busy. God wants hearts. And it's a heart transformation that then moves you to action. And a heart transformed is going to begin to grow and to possess the very heart of God. And we'll see it in a life. And we'll do things in the right way. Summarize it with this. Religious ritual without the right heart attitude is meaningless. And that's what Isaiah is saying. So again, let's get specific. Let's contextualize this for today. Okay, let's not just talk about people 1,500 years ago. Let's go into what about today. It means this. On Sunday, we're saying our prayers. Do we say truth at work on Wednesday? Or are we lying, fudging, cheating? Next Sunday, we're going to take the bread of communion and of forgiveness and of worship. But does that mean during the week we can just take advantage of our employees or employers? You're going to tithe on Sunday? Are you going to watch porn on Thursday? We're going to give money to Pakistan and help these children? Are we going to give our best efforts to our job, best and reasonable efforts that we can? Do we speak the word of God in church on Sunday and speak four-letter words on the seventh hole on Friday? We've seen lately pastors who preach grace to the congregation while at the same time abusing the people in their congregations or even on their own staff. We'll rejoice, and we should, in the great forgiveness that we have been given by God through Jesus Christ. But then during the week, do we forgive? Or do we hold it against other people? Monday is meant to match Sunday. There's a oneness. Y'all remember when Jesus was serving his heavenly Father? He's the same in the temple as he is with the tax collectors. And he wasn't doing it to earn anything from God. In fact, as he obeyed his Father, at times his life got more difficult. It got hard. It got painful. It even brought for him death. And yet he was in the will of God, doing exactly what it was that God called him to do in dying for our sins and going to the cross that we might be rescued. But it meant for him that God was not a rabbit's foot. And you just say the right things and out pops these good things. You just do the right things and out pop these great things. For Jesus, what popped out was the cross. But he knew he could trust God. He knew that he could trust God, and his heart was aligned with him. Fathers. I didn't intend for this to be a Father's Day message, but I have to address you guys particularly. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest things that you could ever do for your children in raising them is to be an individual with spiritual integrity. That you are on Sunday what you are on Thursday, and your children know it. There's no show going on. There's no religion game being played. You're cultivating the relationship with God, and they know that. And they see how you're being transformed. In fact, I found two things that if a dad will do, typically in life, 90% of the issues with children are worked out. First thing is that you would read and study your Bible every day for the purposes of being transformed by it. That your kids know something. Every day the sun will rise, coffee will be made, and dad will be in the Word of God. And he'll be changed. Little bit, increment by increment, over and over. It will transform your children's lives. But I will also make you this promise. If you are in the Bible every day, but it doesn't change your heart, you are at great risk of actually driving your children away from the gospel. Because there's no integrity. Integer, it's a number, it's a one. Integrity comes from that there's oneness. And God says, that's what I desire, to give you that holiness and see that oneness played out in the entirety of your life. Second thing you can do, men, is this. Love your wives. Love your wives. Notice I didn't say anything about the kids yet. Love your wives. And your children watch as you love that woman, you consider her, you elevate her, you seek to bless her, that you would lay down your life for her. And I've heard it said before, pretty much any man will take a bullet for his wife. Not many will do the dishes for her. You know, but there's this aspect of dying to yourself for that woman. And you know what? Your children begin to see this, and what they realize is integrity. This is real love behind the scenes, maybe where nobody else sees, but we get to see. The other 10% that they need, that's 90% of what they need. The other 10% are those stupid dad jokes. You keep those up because we need them. They're essential within our homes. But if we're going to just be obedient, but we're not going to have the sincerity behind it, if we're going to be sincere about things, but we're not going to have the obedience behind it, God says, it doesn't do anything. I'll close with this. 1 Samuel. The guy, the king, his name is Saul, and he's commanded by God. I want you to go to this city. I want you to destroy it, the Amalekites. They're all there. So Saul went and he got the victory. And he was told, destroy everything. But Saul got sincere and he got practical. And he said, gosh, this is a lot of cattle and sheep and stuff. We can make some pretty significant sacrifices to God. So he kept them all. A few days later, Prophet Samuel comes along. Samuel asked this question, which really wasn't a question. It was an indictment. He says, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And you can just hear Saul. Oh, now come on, wait a minute. Think about the sacrifices we can give here and how much we can show God that we appreciate him. I'm giving to God in a pretty great way. And Samuel said this, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And that's the exact message that Isaiah would give to them and that God gives to us even yet today. Remember, Saul was rejected as king from that point on. God says obedience, integrity. I gave you a homework assignment last week. I'm going to give you one this week. Last week I said, let's work towards confession. As God convicts us of a particular sin, let's confess that sin. And my goal was not to have everyone go around feeling guilty all the time, because we're going to be confessing sins as they go. Instead, it was to realize, I am a sinner and God actually forgives me of that sin. And he is holy and he is good and is designed to actually draw you closer to him. Well, this week, this is what I've got for you. As you step forward and God leads you to do certain things, I don't care, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a service, whatever it is that God would have you do and step out, stop in that moment, look at your hands. Look at your hands. And when you look at them, symbolically, I want you to think of something. Is the blood of unrepentance on my hands before I do this? Because more important than me doing these good things and keeping this blood on my hands, God wants this cleansed. And I want to confess this and repent and turn. And as I repent and turn, then I'll step out and obey. So I give you that challenge this week. You be praying about it. See what God reveals. And let's do better than Israel. Let's follow him. Would you stand with me? Our Father and our God, you do not call from us a religious ritual. Without a right heart, Lord, all that is meaningless. It is repentance with obedience. That is what you desire and that is what you seek. And Lord, in our hearts, that's what we want to give. But our flesh hangs on to these other things. Help us to surrender them. For dads in particular this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to grow in this integrity of a relationship with you. And that as children watch, they don't see a perfect man. They see a perfectible individual who's willing to follow and repent, to ask forgiveness, to say, I'm sorry, and to do what is right. But I don't stop with the dads. We need this for the mothers. We need this for the singles. We all of us need and want this. Would you work in us to bring that kind of an integrity in our lives? We don't want to manipulate you. You're not our rabbit's foot. You are our God. Use us and enable us to live in this manner and exalt you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this together and we pray. Amen.